the offertory is most appropriate today because the trumpet is the instrument that is used to announce the coming of royalty. And so on this first Sunday after Christmas, the trumpets announce that our King has come. And what a tremendous blessing that is. Well, these are the days when people feel the post-Christmas blues. You know about the post-Christmas blues. There are a number of things that trigger the post-Christmas blues. After weeks of building anticipation, it all seems like it's over at once. You find torn wrapping paper scattered throughout your house, tucked under furniture. Growing sinkfuls of dishes that no one tends to. You have family members lying belly up on your couch in the middle of the afternoon. You feel the come down from the sugar rush. Gifts that come with those two dreaded words, assembly required. The remote control to your television doesn't work because someone removed the batteries to put into their new toy. Long lines at return counters in stores. It's back to work, back to school, the party's over. The post-Christmas blues. These days feel like they're the end of a glorious season. But Luke tells us otherwise. These days are not the end. These days are the beginning. We're going to read from Luke 2 this morning, and I'm going to read Luke 2 in pieces. And so I'll read the first few verses first, and if you want to keep your Bibles open, we'll continue to come back. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. One of the things that you should know about Luke is that Luke was a historian. And so it makes perfect sense that Luke begins his telling of the story of Jesus by starting with Caesar Augustus. He's a historian, and he begins with history. Caesar Augustus was the nephew of Julius Caesar. He was the emperor of Rome at the time, the Roman Empire that was expanding over the known world. Statues of Caesar Augustus were erected and placed throughout the spreading Roman Empire. And on each of the statues of Caesar Augustus, etched into the stone was the word Savior. Under Caesar's reign, the world experienced unprecedented prosperity, calm, and peace. In fact, the policy of the Roman Empire was Pax Romana, and Pax Romana translated means Roman peace. Only it wasn't real peace. It just meant that everything was okay as long as you towed the line. And people did. People bent the knee to Rome. Caesar was seen as a godlike figure. He was seen as a savior of sorts, as some type of a messiah. The mantra of the day throughout the expanding Roman world was, Caesar is Lord. Luke starts the story of Jesus, not with Jesus, but with Caesar Augustus. And he says that Caesar Augustus issued a decree. He issued a decree that came from the Roman emperor, an imperial order, a formal authoritative statement that becomes law the moment it is spoken. Caesar Augustus issues a decree that a census should be taken. Everyone go to your hometown to register for the census. Why a census? I'm sure Rome had their list of reasons. I'm sure they had all these official stated reasons why they were doing a census. They probably said, it's about Pax Romana. It's about peace. It's about your safety. It's about your security. I'm sure they had their list of reasons they said they were doing a census. But the truth is, at the end of the day, it was about money. They needed to count people so they could get more efficient at taking taxes. It became one more way that Rome made people dance to its tune. Luke is telling us here about the big wheels of the world and how they jerk people around. Mary and Joseph are two of the many who got jerked around by the big wheels of Rome. Verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Folks, notice what Luke is doing here. The way that Luke is very carefully telling this story. Luke begins with Rome. He begins with the empire. He begins with the Caesar. He begins with the decree. He begins with the big wheels turning. And then he turns our attention to a poor, insignificant, scared young couple giving birth to their first child on the road. Now, if you're someone in Luke's day and you're reading this story for the very first time, then by the time you get to verse 4, you are utterly confused. Because this story began as a story of importance. It began as a story of greatness. It began as a story of power. And then suddenly it turned into a story about these poor, homeless foreigners and their baby in a borrowed stable. You see, the people in Luke's day, they were looking for a savior. They were looking for a ruler. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for someone just like Caesar Augustus. They were looking for the Jewish version of Caesar Augustus. Caesar was the prototype. He was the political giant. He was the powerful military leader. They said, that's the kind of guy we want. That's the kind of savior we need. That's the type of person we're looking for. Because after all, isn't that the way that you save the world, if you're going to save the world, the Caesar way? And folks, it's just beautiful the way Luke tells the story. He gets our attention with Caesar. Everybody's looking at Caesar. All the people say, Caesar is Lord. It says it right there on the statues. He's the Savior. He's powerful. He's strong. He's prestigious. Everybody's eyes are fixed on Caesar. And people said, if we're going to have any life, it's with Caesar. If there's any hope, it's with Caesar. If we have any future, it's all because of Caesar. And while everyone's attention was on Caesar, God slipped the baby into a manger. And by doing that, God is clearly saying, Caesar's way, it's not my way. Caesar's power, it's not my power. Caesar's peace is not my peace. See, the way Luke tells the story, Luke is putting Caesar alongside of Jesus. Caesar, pretty much the king of the world. And Jesus, the king of the world. And Luke wants us to see how very different these two kings are. Then we come to verse 8. Verse 8 says, And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Luke tells us here that heaven opened up. Heaven opened up. And where did heaven open up? Heaven did not open up over Caesar's palace. Heaven did not open up over Rome. Heaven did not open up over the temple. Heaven did not open up over the holy city of Jerusalem. Heaven opened up over a bunch of shepherds in the middle of nowhere. And the people in Luke's day would have said, who? Where? Why them? Shepherds were common working blue collar people. And if shepherds had any type of a reputation at all, it wasn't a good reputation. And it's important to note that all throughout Scripture, God has this soft spot in his heart for shepherds. Of all of the places that heaven could have opened up, heaven opened up over a field full of shepherds. Once again, folks, Luke wants us to see the contrast between the way things work in Rome and the people who have God's heart. Then, finally, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor or his grace rests. The angel and the heavenly host, this group of heavenly beings assembled at the scene. Now, I don't talk very much about angels. I don't preach very much about angels. And here's why. The point of angels is to never draw attention to themselves. Every time you read about an angel in Scripture, their point, their purpose is never to bring attention to them. Angels speak for God. Angels represent God. They represent His presence. Angels are like windows into heaven. Just like a window is not meant to be seen, it's meant to be seen through. It's the very same thing with angels. They're like windows into heaven. They're not meant to be seen, they're meant to be seen through. In Revelation chapter 22, when the apostle John encountered the angel of the Lord, John in that moment, having this vision, encountering this angel, he was overwhelmed and he didn't know what to do. His knees buckled and he fell on his face before the angel and he began to worship the angel. And the angel told John, don't do that. Get up. Don't worship me. Worship God. See, the purpose of angels, every time they come on the scene, is never to attract attention or worship or glory for themselves. And so when people give a lot of attention to angels and talk about angels a lot, we're doing the very opposite of the purpose of angels. They never attract glory to themselves. And the message of angels is that the glory goes to God. And that's exactly what they say in this passage of Scripture. Glory to God. Glory to God. Here we see in Luke chapter 2, as Luke has carefully constructed this story, we see in Luke chapter 2 that Luke 2 is a tale of two decrees. It's a tale of two decrees. You have a decree in verse 1, and you have another decree in verse 14. The first decree is the decree that comes from Rome. It is the imperial order. This is the one that comes from the lips of Caesar Augustus. Go take the census. That's the first decree that opens the story. And then you have another decree in verse 14. A decree that comes from heaven itself through the angelic beings. And the decree that comes in verse 14 is, glory to God, peace on earth. Luke chapter 2 is a tale of two decrees, two very different decrees, one from Rome and one from heaven. Now, this decree that comes from heaven comes to us in two parts. The first part is glory to God. The first part of the decree has to do with the heavenly realm up there. Glory to God. And the second part of the decree has to do with here, peace on earth. The angel's message, this decree that comes from heaven, comes in two parts. Glory to God, peace on earth. Two spheres, heaven up there, earth down here. Glory up to him, peace down to earth. By the way, you don't get much further down to earth than a stable or a bunch of shepherds. Christmas means that these two spheres, heaven up here, earth down here. Christmas means that these two spheres are no longer separate. Christmas means heaven came to earth. That the God of the universe, the creator of all, the one who always was, the eternal God whose domain is the realm of heaven, came to earth. Christmas means that heaven and earth are one, that heaven and earth have been joined together. Did you know that when you read your Bible, the majority of the places that talk about heaven and earth joined together? And Matthew talked so much in the Gospel of Matthew about the kingdom of heaven as a present and coming reality here. Not necessarily somewhere completely separate from here. See, the truth of Christmas is that heaven and earth intersected in a few pounds of fragile flesh in a feeding trough in a stable in a small town in the middle of nowhere 2,000 years ago. Heaven and earth are no longer separate. They've been joined together in the person of Jesus. And folks, it's important that we get this. It's important that we understand the reality of this message. Because if we're not careful, then we tend to talk as if heaven is somewhere up there, out there, away from us, and earth is down here, and the two are separate. And the truth is, to really believe that is to deny Christmas. Christmas means that heaven is coming, has come to earth, and heaven is still coming to earth, that the kingdom of heaven is breaking into this world, that they're no longer completely separate. As we continue to pray regularly, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? This means that we live as agents of heaven in this world. That means that we have a choice to make about how we live. You can live your life by one of two decrees. You can live the Caesar way. You can live by the ways of Caesar and Rome and the imperial order and the big wheels of the world that jerk people around. It's all about power and might and exerting that power and might over others. You can live that way. Plenty of people do. Or we can live our lives by the decree that comes from heaven. Glory to God. peace on earth. Glory to God. Peace on earth. See, the thing is, we should be different because of Christmas. Our lives should bring glory to God. Does your life bring glory to God? In worship? In worship that is a lot more than 11 o'clock Sunday morning worship, but that is a Sunday through Saturday kind of worship. Our lives should bring glory to God by the way that we exalt Him and praise Him and honor Him. By the way that we live in obedience to Him. By the way that we live our lives not to please ourselves, but to please Him. Does your life bring glory to God? And our lives should be lives that bring peace to earth. In this world that we live in, that is marked by everything but peace, there is brokenness in relationships, in families, in marriages, between nations, between races, between so many groups of people, between so many individuals in this world. And here we are, people of Christ, the Christ of Christmas. The decree is peace on earth. We are called to live as agents of peace upon this earth. To be people who extend grace and peace. To be people who offer love and reconciliation in the midst of the brokenness of this world. The message of Christmas is really twofold, and it's the message that is the decree that came through these angelic beings. Glory to God, peace on earth. And the truth is, you really can't have one without the other. The two go hand in hand. They are linked together. Glory to God, peace on earth. We're called to be people who live into this message, to live our lives according to the decree that came from heaven. Glory to God, peace on earth. Church, would you stand with me? The praise team's going to come as we prepare to sing this closing song of response. We have the opportunity this morning to lift our voices, to bring glory to Him in worship of Him together. Glory to the King of Kings. To proclaim joy, His joy upon the earth. To proclaim that Jesus is our rescue. That our Savior is not some Caesar that has the stone statues with the word etched into them. To live our lives not according to some decree from the world or some ruler from the world or to go around and say that Caesar or anyone else is Lord. But we're called to live our lives into the message that Jesus alone is Lord. And we celebrate Him on this blessed day. Let us sing together.